Well, we come again tonight to Ephesians chapter 1, and we will read from Paul's prayer beginning in verse 15. Tonight we're going to be looking at verse 18, at least the first part of verse 18. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, we are blessed to know you. We are blessed that you have called us to be your children. We are blessed to have your word, that we might know you, know of your eternal purpose and plan in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you have instilled in our hearts a desire to gather in your name to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, you will teach us tonight by your Spirit, that you will deliver this glorious word to us in power. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, after concluding our study of Paul's word of praise, verses 3 through 14, of the glory of the grace of God is working out of his eternal plan and purpose, which is the redemption of a people, his own possession, chosen in Christ, and the summing up of all things in Christ. We then turn to Paul's prayer for the converts in Ephesus. And this prayer runs from verses 15 through 23. And as I've mentioned on several occasions, both the Barakah of verses 3 through 14 and this prayer contain a great deal of important doctrine. In short, we are taught here that at the day of redemption, God will gather his people to himself, fully cleansed, freed from all the effects of sin, that he will dwell among them for all eternity. All the saints in Christ, though undeserving of his grace, will share in his victory over evil, over all evil. And in this, we see the glory of God. Now, we don't see it as it is yet. We see it as in a mirror darkly now. But it's to the glory of the Father that he chose a people for himself before the foundation of the world. This is a manifestation of his grace. And we recall that in verse 15, Paul began his prayer with another long sentence, two sentences between verses 3 and 23. This one, 169 Greek words, which goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And it's a prayer first of thanksgiving to God for the blessings he's poured out on his people. And it's a prayer for the believers in Ephesus that they would continue to grow in Christ. When you read this, it's all the more amazing to realize the man who sent this prayer and who wrote these glorious things wrote as he was being held in custody in Rome as a prisoner. There couldn't be more joy emanating from a man than what we see here. So verses 15 and 16, he began with a word of thanksgiving to God for the spiritual blessings that God had given to the Ephesians. He's thanking God for what God had done in them. He'd heard that their faith was continuing, that their faith was being manifested in their love for all of the saints. The characteristic mark of every true Christian is love, both for the believer and for our neighbor. John 13:35. By this, men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Remember what Jesus said. All the commandments are summed up in these two, that you love the Lord your God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, he said, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul here is grateful to God for the way the gospel has blossomed in Ephesus and in the surrounding region. He'd been there, remember, for 3 years, preaching and ministering in that city. And he recognized, as we must, that the conversions of the sinners there was the work of God, not his work. He was an instrument. And though he's now a prisoner, the spread of the gospel there gave him great joy. Now, verse 17, having expressed his gratitude to God for the works that God had done in Ephesus, and continuing in this same sentence, begun in verse 15, Paul now turned to the content of his petitions to God on their behalf. So he prays, as we read here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And last week we looked at this short clause. We looked at two questions that were raised by Paul's words here. First, in what sense is the Father the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? And second, what did Paul mean when he prayed that God may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him? Those are the two questions we looked at last week. And we saw that Jesus spoke of the Father as his God in his human nature only. In his human nature, he spoke of God as my God and your God. As to the second question, while the Holy Spirit is the deliverer of all these blessings, we concluded that it must be that Paul was speaking here when he said that God may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that Paul was speaking of the spirits of the Ephesians. He was writing to people who had already received God the Holy Spirit and who was now indwelling them. They had been born again of the Spirit. Their spirits had been made alive by God the Holy Spirit. They'd already received, in Paul's words, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. They'd received adoption as children of God. They'd been redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. Their sins had been forgiven. They'd received the Holy Spirit who now indwelt them as a pledge of the inheritance they had obtained in Christ. Now, what more could they have needed? Well, what they needed was to grow. Conversion is not the end of the journey, as we saw. It's merely the beginning. So tonight, we continue to examine Paul's prayer, which is clearly a continuation of the prayer we began last week. And it's a setting forth of the particulars of that prayer. Now, I thought we'd get through maybe two of the four parts here tonight, but we're only going to get through one, I believe. But the prayer is this, that God may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, so that you will know, and then three particulars of that, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Tonight we're just going to look at what Paul's speaking about when he talks about that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Now, is he praying here for growth in their minds regarding the blessings of God? Or is he praying for a growth in their hearts? Or both? The King James Version actually translated this verse to read that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And while the mind is involved, this translation is unfortunate. The words are that the eyes, the word is ophthalmos, from which we get ophthalmology, of your heart, cardia, which of course means heart. It's not that the eyes of your mind may be enlightened. Again, although, as I say, the mind is involved. But he's saying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And the heart never in Scripture speaks of this organ that pumps blood through the body. So the root of Paul's prayer is his desire that they will grow in their knowledge of God, that they will know Him more intimately, not just know about Him, but know Him the way we know someone we're close to, and that they will have a genuine realization in both their mind and in their heart of His goodness to them, that His goodness to them will bring about a transformation in their hearts so they will be more like Him, gracious, loving, kind. That they will come to a full realization of all those blessings we talked about back in that eulogy in verses 3 through 14. If what we learn and know in our minds is not applied to our hearts and doesn't result in a transformation of our hearts, that knowledge in our minds is useless. So while Paul prays that they will more fully appropriate every spiritual blessing in their minds, which has been given them in Christ, and understand the place they have as God's people, what has been done in Christ for their benefit, he also prays that this understanding will bring an ongoing transformation in their hearts. What's God looking for? Humility, patience, kindness, gentleness, love, peace, joy. Christianity is not mere intellectual assent to a belief system. There may be some earthly man-made religions where that is the point. Christianity is about a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not who he was. The old things passed away. New things have come. And that new thing is the fruits of the Spirit. And again, as I mentioned, conversion isn't the end of the journey, it's just the beginning. Paul prays that they would progress in their faith and in their intimate relationship with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us, as long as we're in this world and not completely freed of sin, we shall always need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, both of mind and heart. And so to that end, it was necessary that their eyes should be opened to the spiritual blessings, to appropriate them in their hearts, that their understanding of these blessings would be received in their hearts and move them to gratitude, worship, obedience to God, the giver of all blessings, and love of neighbor, love of the brethren. And that's what he saw in the Ephesians. He'd heard of their love for all the saints. So in verses 18 and 19, Paul delineates the things these saints still needed. He prays that God would grant them greater understanding of God and of the glory of God. Their faith must be strengthened. Their understanding must increase. They must come to know more fully what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So Paul desired that they gain a full realization of the glory and the greatness of these blessings. Think of what you have, Paul is saying to them. And he says it to us now. Look at what you've received. You should live your life in response to these blessings. We often fail to value God's blessed gifts as we should. And we see here that the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't cease when he comes and indwells us. It merely begins. He convicts us of our sin. He breathes new spiritual life into us. And then his ministry in us only begins. So verse 18, Paul shows us several aspects of the Christian's intimate knowledge of God, of which he spoke and we saw last week. And the words we have here, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. When have they been spiritually enlightened? What was the occurrence that marked that? Receiving the Holy Spirit, and at that time they were, what do we say? They were born again. Now, stop for a moment and think for a second about all the things that you as a believer know about God, that you know of God, that no unbeliever knows. What's an unbeliever know of God? He doesn't know anything of God. He doesn't know God. The unbeliever knows nothing of God. Hasn't been revealed to him. He knows nothing of the mysteries of God. God hasn't revealed those to him. That's why when we evangelize the lost, we must do so knowing that God alone can do a saving work in a sinner. We can't do a saving work. We can witness to the gospel. We can manifest Christ in who we are and how we do all things. But we must pray as we witness that God will do the work. We cannot transform a person's heart. The unbeliever does not know God. John 17:25. Here's Jesus praying the night before he died. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And yet, speaking of his apostles, he says, and yet these have known that you sent me. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The worldly wisdom that all men have will not enable them to know God. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then finally, John 14:16. Again, the night before he died, he says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you, disciples, know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The unbeliever does not know God. You have been awakened to know, not only know God, but know all of these things of God. All by his grace, all by the work of his Spirit, accomplished and won for us by the work of Christ, decreed in eternity past by the Father. Now, these Ephesian converts had come to know God, but that's not the end of the matter. He's talking to converts, to people whose faith is known, he's heard about it, to people whose love for all the saints has become known to him. But that's not the end of the matter. He prays here for an increase in their spiritual enlightenment, that they would be endowed by God through his Spirit with a greater measure of knowledge and understanding. Paul speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here and in three categories: further illumination, strengthening in their faith, and growth in the intimate relationship with the Father. This is a constant theme in Paul's epistles. Here he prays their understanding in their hearts would increase. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So what is meant by the eyes of your heart? I want to begin with the term heart. In Scripture, I think I mentioned this, the heart never speaks of this internal organ we all have that pumps blood through our body. In Scripture, it's the seat of a person's affections, his emotions, his will, his desire. When Scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about what we want, what we desire. The heart in Scripture speaks of the innermost self. And we see here that Paul's prayer goes beyond a petition that the Ephesian converts would receive an increase just in their mental understanding. The heart of the unregenerate man is ruled by what? What's in the heart of an unregenerate man? Sinful desires. You're both right. sinful desires. It's ruled by sinful desires. Under the power of sin, Paul says in Romans. The unregenerate man does not desire to please God. It's not even crossing his mind. The one who is still in the flesh, the unregenerate man, his mind is hostile to God. He is hostile to God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't want to please God. He doesn't know God. Here, in the unregenerate man, is wickedness. Satan rules there. The unregenerate man is captive to his sin and to his sinful desires. Before being opened by God, the Holy Spirit, the eyes of our hearts are blind. They're blind. And unless and until the Spirit comes and becomes our instructor and teaches us and gives spiritual sight to our blindness, eyes to see, everything we know is foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. I want to turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17, if you're there. I'm just going to read two verses. But here's the unregenerate man. He refers to the Gentiles here as a standing for the man who's not been born again, the one who is still in Adam. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And look at these words, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, he's talking about some people who, in earthly terms, are brilliant people because of the hardness of their heart. They become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality. And Scripture says about the heart. You don't have to turn. It's very short. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart. That's your desires, your will, your emotions, your affections. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Pretty well-known verse, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. This is why he's praying that the eyes of their heart be enlightened. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. He's looking for what's in our heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. He sees all of us. We can't fool him. And then Matthew 12:34, the Lord speaks of this. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Bitterness, hate comes out of your mouth. It's because it's in the heart. Matthew 15:7, you hypocrites, Jesus says. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. He works his way through the commandments here. Doesn't catch every one of them. But he says, these are the things which defile a man. Your sin starts in the heart. That's why we need a transformation of our heart. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. But what Jesus is talking about here is the condition of all unregenerate men. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. All of these passages which I've just read show us the absolute necessity of a transformation of our heart. It's not a part of the life of just some Christians. It is the definition of a Christian, a new creation. The absolute necessity of a change of heart if one is to come and know God, come to know God. And those who do not receive and believe the gospel will remain in this condition. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of it as like you have the organ, you have the capacity, a heart, a seat of your emotions and desires and all, but it's like having a cataract on the eye. You got the eye, but you can't see. And here you have a seat of your desires, but it's blind. It's covered up. It's not receiving this. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul talks about this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, a veiling, like a cataract, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He shined his light in our hearts. Those who receive the gospel and believe, Romans 10:8. What does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we may say that the eyes of the heart is that through which a spiritually blind man receives spiritual enlightenment from the Spirit of God. These Christians in Ephesus had already received the revelation of the truth. Their eyes had already been opened in their minds, in their hearts. But Paul's prayer is that they would receive further enlightenment, further revelation of knowledge and wisdom in larger measure. This was David's prayer in Psalm 13, which we read earlier. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. So it's clear, the wisdom of which Paul speaks here is a wisdom and understanding of the heart. Our desires, our affections, when they change, we are changed. It's not a matter of only the mind, it's the heart. Men who are spiritually blind need two things. What are they? They need the gospel and spiritual perception. They need to hear the gospel, and then they need eyes to see. Before Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, Paul recounted his first encounter with Jesus. He said, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and we all fell to the ground. And he said he heard the voice of Jesus. In Acts 26:16, Jesus said to him, but get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So what we see here is the unconverted can only see with these five senses we have, sight, smell, etc., and with their imaginations, because they don't have the truth of God revealed to them. But those who have been converted and transformed by the Holy Spirit now have the ability to see the truth of all that God has spoken, all the way back to the beginning, how we got here, why we're here, Unbeliever doesn't know these things. What happens when we die? Unbeliever doesn't know. What is our condition in Adam? What was our condition in Adam? Who is our only hope? What lay ahead for all who trust in Him and His offering of Himself on the cross? These things are unknown to the unregenerate, the unconverted. Our fallen minds, our five senses, cannot convey the answers to these questions to us. They must be revealed by God. And Paul has told us, God has revealed them to us. And now Paul prays that they will gain a deeper knowledge of God and of the blessings that He has provided to His children. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go next week. But by the gift of faith, everyone who has been truly converted has received eyes to see. They no longer see with only earthly eyes. And he now prays that with these eyes of faith, by which they can now see and know the truths of God and know God Himself, that they would grasp not only in their minds, but in their hearts, the reality of the blessings they have received and of His ways and of His purposes. And he will pray for enlightenment as to these three particulars that we mentioned earlier. And we'll look at those when we gather next week. I don't want to start into those because I think this particular part of the verse 18 needs to stand alone. And let us reflect on it now for just a few moments here on the things that the Spirit of God has taught us here, the importance and how incredible these blessings are. And then we'll close in prayer. Lord, we can barely begin to scratch the surface of how wonderful these blessings are. Lord, we pray that even as you have granted us all these blessings, and even as you have opened our eyes to the knowledge of the truth, Lord, we are all desperately in need of ongoing transformation of our hearts. Lord, we desire to be people who manifest the fruits of the Spirit, of your Spirit. He indwells us, and Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach our hearts and convict our hearts, that we would manifest love, joy, peace, kindness in the world, that we would be effective witnesses of your grace and of your glory for your kingdom and for the sake of your great name. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.